The scripture reading for this morning will come from Mark chapter 10. If you want to follow along, I'll be reading Mark chapter 10, the first 12 verses. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
It's good to see everyone this morning. Thankful that we can all be out on this beautiful day to worship God. As Grant has mentioned, it's a great time of year, seeing the change of season and all the beauty of God's creation, and certainly the most beautiful of God's creation can be seen all around us. And what a blessing it is to be able to worship God together. So, as Andrew just read, we're going to be talking about Jesus and his teaching on marriage. We were blessed with a very busy summer, a lot of weddings. I love weddings because you see happy faces like this, right? And this is the way marriage is supposed to look, right? And this is a good picture of what godly marriages look like, not just weddings, but this is the ideal that when you follow God's word and you're faithful to it, it leads to much joy and happiness. Unfortunately, marriage often looks like this. A lot of fighting and arguing and fussing. Sometimes marriage looks like this, just cold indifference. And at last, marriage can look like this. And what makes this picture especially humorous, or maybe not, it shouldn't be funny, is if you could see, you can kind of see the streamers in the background. If you could see, if it panned out, you would see that there's a banner. This is their 50th wedding anniversary. And this is actually the most troubling picture of marriage. I tell couples when they come to me asking for advice, or when there's some marital counseling involved, that when you're still fighting, that's not a bad sign. It means that you still care. You're in a dangerous place where you just don't care anymore. Even if you stay together for 50 years, when it just becomes kind of a whatever, indifference, that's probably the most dangerous place to be in marriage. But what is the purpose of marriage? I really think that we need to back up. And Jesus does this, right? So Jesus is confronted with this question about divorce, and he directs their attention backward, first to what Moses commanded, but then he takes their mind back to the very beginning. And I want to take just a moment to do that with you as well. What is the purpose of marriage? Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 1. The interesting thing about marriage is God had it in mind at the very beginning. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, on the sixth day, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So two things here, maybe just one. He makes man, male and female. He defines that in verse 27. God created man in his own image, the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. So when he speaks of man, he's speaking of male and female, the generic form of man. He creates man in his image, but then he gives purpose to this idea of what it means to be in the image of God is that we are to rule. We are to have dominion over this earth, this good earth that God has created. So we are given this delegated authority from God. And so really the first purpose of marriage that we see in the Bible is this mission. God is sending us out, husband and wife, as little teams, little rulers, on a mission to bless the earth. But then in the very next verse, verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. So there is an anticipation that there will be children to come along. And here in the next month and a half, we're going to have more little voices in our audience, little babies being born. And that is one of the purposes of marriage, is that we be not only rule, that we be engaged in this mission God has given us over the earth, but that we be fruitful, that we multiply, that we have children. And one of the greatest blessings of marriage is the family that it brings. Children. But then in chapter 2, where the story of creation is really told again, we see male and female here in chapter 1. God creates the woman in chapter 1. But then the story is retold, as often happens in Scripture. In verse 18 of chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And God makes all of the animals come by Adam, and he names them. There was not found a helper fit for him. And then he creates the woman, not from the dust, but from Adam's side. He takes a rib and then presents the woman to the man, whom he names Eve. He names all of the creatures, but he names the woman Eve. And he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He sees an instant connection with her. And there is this joy over the companion that God has made for him. And so along with this goal of mission and family is friendship, our companionship. God has not made us to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And the friendship and the companionship of marriage is not just one of the blessings of marriage, it is one of the purposes of marriage, is that we have this companion to work with, to raise a family with. This is God's plan. This is God's design. And all of this is in the context of what he says at the end of chapter 2, after he presents the woman to the man, and the man says, this is my bone and my flesh. She should be called woman. It says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And that is the point that Jesus is going to raise up in this question about divorce. This is the fundamental truth about marriage. It's two becoming one. They're no longer two, Jesus says, but one flesh. And it is this one flesh relationship that God has made to accomplish this mission, to bring about a context into which babies are born, into which little precious souls made in the image of God can grow and flourish and thrive. And for this friendship and this companionship, this one flesh, they were naked and not ashamed. There were no barriers. That is the ideal. That is the one flesh relationship that God has made in marriage. But then we come to Deuteronomy 24. Turn your Bibles over there very quickly before we look at our text here in Mark chapter 10. And this is most discouraging, because here in the law is a provision about divorce. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Quite a different picture than what we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And the question, of course, is why? What happened? Why this provision about divorce? And Jesus helps answer that in our text. But I want us to keep Genesis 1 and 2 in our mind. Jesus wants us to keep Genesis 1 and 2 in our mind as we think about divorce and as Jesus answers this question from the Pharisees about divorce. So, just so that we know that this is not a sincere seeker of truth coming to ask this, not sure Jesus' answer wouldn't have been different, but this is an important context. The Pharisees came to test him. They were looking for something that they could use against him. We see this especially in his last week. They're busily trying to find some kind of charge that they can carry with them to the people or to Pilate or Herod. And that is obviously what's going on here. And they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, Jesus just gets down right to the point. What did Moses command you? What did Moses say? They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. That is right. That's what we just read in Deuteronomy 24. In fact, it says, puts it in her hand. So in other words, when you divorced your wife, according to the law, you were not just to write the certificate, you were to put that in her hand to send her away. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. The reason why God gave this law is because he knew how hard your heart was coming out of Egypt, coming out of that land of the wickedness and the idolatry and all the things that they had experienced those 400 years. Because of their hardness of heart, he gave this commandment. He gave this concession. And I think that this is not a lesson about Deuteronomy 24, but I think there's evidence in Deuteronomy 24 that this was God's way of trying to protect women, put the certificate in her hand, so that when she does remarry, I think that's anticipated as well, people will know she's not committing adultery. She was released by her husband. She was divorced by her husband. So there's a protection for the woman there. There's also a protection for the woman in that don't send her away and then take her back. That would be an abomination, he says. And so think twice before you divorce your wife. But Jesus makes it very clear this was not the original plan. He says, but from the beginning of creation, from the very beginning, when God had in his mind, what is going to be this foundation of society, this place where children can be brought and nurtured and protected, this place where my mission of ruling the earth can be most effectively accomplished and this friendship and companionship can be felt. From the beginning of creation, what did God do? He made them male and female. And listen to what Jesus is implying in this. I think that he's highlighting the two here in part because he created one male and one female. He didn't create Mary along with Eve, in case Eve didn't work out for Adam. This is the proverbial man on a deserted island, right? You got one choice. This is it. This is your wife. One male and one female. That was God's plan from the beginning. Therefore, Jesus says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That again is a quotation from Genesis 2. We just read that. So Jesus says they are no longer two, but one flesh. That's a foundational principle about marriage. It's no longer two individuals. There is a one flesh relationship created. And so Jesus concludes, what therefore God has joined together. That's a implicit statement taken from Genesis 2. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And that's it. That is Jesus' final word about the question of divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Under Moses' law, Jesus says, yes, there was a concession, but that was because of the hardness of your heart. That was not God's plan, though. From the beginning, it was not that way. God joined the two together to be one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, there's a further question that is raised, not among the crowds. The disciples then come later, and this is a very different discussion. The first discussion was a testing. The Pharisees wanting to trap Jesus in something that he said. The second question, though, is from his disciples. The disciples in the house asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And then he turns around and he says, whatever is true of the man is also true of the woman. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, let me just say this very quickly. And I think this is important to see. You notice what's not in Mark's account? We almost never read Mark's account on divorce. And there's a reason why. Because what we want to get to is the exception. There's an exception, Jesus, right? Notice that Mark didn't record that here. And I don't know why that is. Why by the Spirit he didn't include the exception here. It's not because he didn't know about it or believe that it was true. But oftentimes we see that in the teachings of Jesus. Some things are included in one passage that are not included in the other. But get the force of this. What did he say? What did Jesus emphasize? And what did Mark, by the Holy Spirit, emphasize as he answered this further question from his disciples? Don't divorce. We spend so much time talking about the exception, we sometimes forget the rule. Don't divorce, is what Jesus said. Well, what can we learn from this? I know this is a big topic, and there's lots of little rabbit holes we can go down right now that obviously I don't have time in the 5 minutes I have left. But what do we learn from this very basic and simple teaching that Jesus gives us here? Let me say three things. I was going to pop these up one at a time, but we'll go with this. Be one flesh. I debated about how to phrase this first point. I thought about going with become one flesh, but that's not right because you're already one flesh. If God has joined you together, you can't become one flesh. You are one flesh. I phrase it this way because I think there's a difference between becoming and being. Being, in the way I'm thinking of it, this is probably not grammatically true, so don't correct me later. The way I'm thinking of being one flesh is you act like what you are. You be what you already are. You are one flesh. Now act like it. And that means prioritizing things in your marriage. This is the primary human relationship above every other relationship in your life. Isn't that what God said at the beginning? A man shall leave his father and mother. It's even more important than the relationship between you and your parents. And listen, it's even more important this works both ways. It's more important than the relationship you have with your children. Your husband or your wife comes before your children. Now, it doesn't mean you neglect your children. It doesn't mean that you neglect your parents. That's not what God is saying. You still honor your father and mother. You still take care of your children. But think of it this way. I heard someone say that if the family is a wagon wheel, the children are the spokes. The marriage, this one flesh relationship, is the hub. And what happens when the hub doesn't take priority? What happens when the spokes become the priority? But it doesn't work. The spokes depend upon the hub being there. The greatest blessing that you can give to your children is loving your mate and being faithful to them. That's what your children need from you, is you be faithful to them. Prioritize marriage. Prioritize your mate above yourself. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. If we are one flesh, then when you love your wife or you love your husband, you are loving yourself, Paul says in Ephesians 5, which means seeking his or her needs above your own. This doesn't come before your job is secondary to you taking care of your wife or your husband. Whatever other interests or hobbies you have are secondary. We need to be one flesh. If my body is hurting or aching, I'm not going to stop until I've taken care of the needs of my body. And so we as husbands need to be nourishing and cherishing our wives, putting them up on that pedestal, treating them like a queen. As wives, you need to be submitting and honoring and respecting your husband. Be one flesh. Be faithful to your mate. You notice that I separated this out from being faithful to God, though these are one and the same. Be faithful to your mate. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I haven't had the need to do this yet, but I've performed at least a dozen weddings, and to my knowledge, not a single one of them has divorced. But I realize that someday I may get the call from one of those couples. And if I do, I hope that they'll give me the opportunity to talk with them. And what I would share with them is I was standing there. I was in the very front row when you made your vows. This is a test of your character and your integrity. Whether you're going to be faithful to what you said. You remember what Mark Broyles told us, the story about when he got married and this older man came up to him during the reception and he said, "I heard what you said." Very gruff and terse. "I heard what you said." And what he was referring to is the vow that he made. He was saying as a witness to that vow, "I'm going to hold you to this vow. You made a promise. Now you keep that promise to your wife." But be faithful to God. In 1 Corinthians 7, we actually have an apostle giving a commentary on what Jesus said. And I want you to notice not just what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 about Jesus' teaching on divorce, but the way that he said it. In verse 10, he says, "To the married, I give this charge." And then in my Bible, there's a parenthesis, "Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her." And he goes on. But do you notice not just what the content of what he's saying? And in the first case, he's merely just repeating what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about divorce? Don't divorce. What does Paul say about divorce? Don't divorce. And he says that to both groups. He's addressing those married to Christians and those married to non-Christians. And in both cases, he says, don't divorce. But notice that he makes it very clear who is speaking here. Who is speaking here? The Lord. The reason you need to honor this commitment that you made to your husband or wife is because this is the commandment of the Lord. And we can't just say, well, it doesn't matter. I did a little research just out of curiosity, just to see what other people were saying about Mark chapter 10. And I came across some pretty scholarly sounding articles about the technicalities of this teaching, and most of it was very good, but it was just mind-blowing hearing these guys who have studied for so many years and seemed so very careful and precise with everything else, and yet they just seem to dismiss this teaching. And why? Why would they sacrifice their scholarship over something like this? It's because it's not convenient. It's not convenient. And the fact of the matter is, at some point, we go, if I can quickly scan back, we go from this to this, or this, or finally that. And we just want out, because we've had enough. But you know what Paul is saying? It's not about you. It's not about your convenience. It's not about what makes you happy. Though, ideally, this is for our good. But it's not about you. It's about God and His mission in the world and God's way of creating a safe... Think about it. How would God protect children any other way? If He could just give us an escape clause where if it just got a little tough, we could just, whatever. How would God protect children if that were the case? And ultimately, how is He going to project this image that we are to share, that part of our ruling, part of our mission is showing forth the glory of God and His faithfulness? Our faithfulness in marriage is to be a reflection of God's faithfulness to us. Read the book of Hosea. The two shall become one. And that is a picture of Christ and the church, Ephesians chapter 5. And so let us not have a cavalier attitude toward this and just say, well, this is just not convenient, and dismiss it. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to You so grateful and thankful for the institution of marriage, what You have blessed us with. And Father, we're blessed with so many good families and good marriages that reflect the ideal that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. And we're thankful for that. We celebrate that. We're thankful for all of these couples that got married this summer, and we rejoice and the commitment that they have not only to each other but to You, and we pray for them and their marriages. But Father, there are so many here who are suffering for different reasons with less than ideal situations, and we realize that this is because of sin. Help us, Father, not to focus on the sin of our mate but our own sin. Help us to realize that marriage is not about our happiness, but our holiness. And may we learn and grow. May we learn patience. May we learn meekness. May we learn the love of Christ by being disciplined in these relationships. And may our integrity and our character rise above the problems that we have. And may that be a reflection of Your faithfulness, Father. And so, Father, help us. Help us as shepherds, as we encourage godly families and people to remain faithful to each other. Help us to help the flock. And help us all to help one another. Not parroting and not following the scholars of this world who are not committed to You and Your truth. Not simply repeating the things that the world would commend regarding divorce or remarriage, but help us always to come back to Scripture. Help us always to come back to Jesus. And help us to be obedient to what He has called us to be as husbands and wives. And now, Father, I pray that You would bless us as we continue our study of Your Word and our worship this morning. Help us to do all to Your glory and to our benefit and edification. Bless our teachers and bless all of us as students of Your words as we depart to our classes. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.